We're actually in chapter 7 for a little bit. We were there last week, and we're picking up in a different spot, and then next week we're still in chapter 7. It's kind of a long one. So our full lesson is over verses 18 through 35, but I am reading only 20 through 23 right now. When they reached Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you." He asks, "Are you the one who is coming, or should we look for someone else?" Right then, Jesus healed many of their diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits. And he gave sight to a number of blind people. Then he replied to John's disciples, "Go, report to John what you have seen and heard. Those who were blind are able to see. Those who were crippled now walk. People with skin diseases are cleansed. Those who were deaf now hear. Those who were dead are raised up. And good news is preached to the poor. Happy is anyone who doesn't stumble along the way because of me." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. We had the joy of this morning hearing about somebody in the church at Rich Hill who had something kind of going on with their body, and they found out what it was, and they were given the right medication. They had so much fluid retention, they lost 20 pounds in just a few days. And they had also had cataract surgery, so they regained their sight this week. And I was like, wow, healing the bodies and restoring the sight of those and able to breathe again because of the relief from the treatment that they had given her. They said she could breathe again, and I said, and restoring life, because breath is life. I was like, wow, she could just be the sermon this week. So I celebrate that as we go into this lesson about John the Baptist. So to say absolutely, positively certain, without a doubt in my mind for sure. Are there a lot of things in life that you could attribute those to? See, I sat down and I was starting to think, okay, what are some examples of things that I am absolutely sure about? And there were some obvious ones, which I'll mention again, but to extend that into other things in my life, I really wouldn't attribute those words to a whole lot of things. Would you? If you think about it really hard. Absolutely, positively, certain, without a doubt. There are two things that we hear are certain in life. What are those?
Death and taxes.
Death and taxes. There are some other things that are certain. But some of us change our minds once in a while. I was told after service at Rich Hill today it goes with the name Julie. So there was a Julie there, and she said, "I change my mind all the time." So there are things that we're kind of certain about, and sometimes we still change our mind, do we not? Things change over time. My example here was something that I had to ask John. Is it okay for me to talk about you like this? Because when we were younger, both of us drove white cars, right? He had the white Monte Carlo. I had the white Chevy pickup. We both had really bad car accidents in our white cars. So when we were young married and we were shopping for cars, I said to him, "We should never drive a white car because we don't have very good luck with white cars." Well, some of you have some really pretty pearly white cars. And I thought, ooh, those are pretty. And I've said, when I see them on the road, "That's a pretty car. I'd drive that car." And you know what my husband says? "No, you don't like white cars." And so there have been things like this over the years that I have come to change my mind about. Or I wasn't so sure about. Like I thought, I mean, I had a good reason to avoid white cars back then. But then I kind of changed my mind, and he gets so confused sometimes about the things that you don't like that, you know? And so what I have told him is, "Dear, I like this today. I might not have liked it last week, and I might not like it next week, but today, I like it." It's not helping him entirely much about how my mind works. We change our minds sometimes. We are certain about things, and then we're not so certain sometimes. The obvious things. None of us will ever change our minds about loving our families. Those are certain, right? I am certain that I love God and that God loves me. That's not going to change. My controversial topic is, and I hope no one has any out there, I don't like meringue. I'm certain of that. You know, meringue on pie? Some people love it. It's weird to me. It just feels weird on my tongue. See? And I'm just like, I can't eat meringue. I'm certain of that one. I don't change my mind. Certainty is something we enjoy. Believe it or not, we like certainty. It gives us security to have certainty. Last week I talked about power, right? And I said, power is something that whether we want to admit it or not, we all crave to have some amount of power. We also crave certainty. When Sammy was a little girl and Pastor Randy was here, you know, and he had work in psychology that he did besides preaching. And I remember she was going through some stuff and she was kind of, you know, she was young, but she was very emotional for a little while. And so Pastor Randy came over to our house and he had Sammy draw some pictures for him of houses and families and people. And then he looked at these drawings to figure out maybe what was going on and why she was struggling so much as a little girl. And he said, she lacks certainty. And uncertainty makes us feel insecure. Like, it was things like one leg was always longer than the other or something like that in her people. And he said that is a sign of insecurity because you don't feel like you can get an even footing in life. And so children, their emotions come out in things that they draw. And so it was interesting to think about how we crave and need certainty. It gives us something to look forward to. When you get off work in the evening, isn't it nice to know there's a place to go to relax? You're certain of that. And without it, you would feel insecure. When we question things that we know, when we question things that we're certain about, it causes something that we call doubt. That is the subject that we're talking about today, is kind of doubt and certainty. Now, in the Bible, in Scripture, we associate doubt with a specific character, do we not? Who do we associate with doubt? Poor Thomas. Love Thomas. Poor Thomas gets a bad rap. But today the subject isn't Thomas, and yet we're talking about doubt. And so it's a little bit of a surprise to talk about John the Baptist in the same sentence as the word doubt. John the Baptist was the one whose mother, Elizabeth, was who Mary visited when she was pregnant with Jesus. And when she was pregnant, both of them, I imagine, you know, we have these two pregnant girls in our family now, and I imagine them and their tummies getting together, and John leapt in the womb because he knew who Jesus was, right? And then after he grew to be a man and he was working in his ministry because he'd been set aside from before birth to be the one to prepare the way for the Messiah. And he'd worked his whole life at that, and he had lived the narrow way himself. And when Jesus came to the edge of the river to be baptized, John knew who he was when he came. Certainly. Without a doubt. Absolutely. You are the one. I'm not even worthy to tie his sandals. And you want me to baptize you? John always knew who Jesus was. Now, if we know the story of John the Baptist, in this time when the scripture that we are reading today was happening, John was in prison. He had gone to King Herod. King Herod was married to a woman who had the creative name Herodias. Now, Herod had been married, and his wife was kind of probably an arranged marriage because peace between two lands. So it was a political marriage that was meant to make things good in their cities. So the people kind of counted on that from him to make the lands around them peaceful with them. Herodias was married to King Herod's brother. And then they decided they liked each other, divorced their spouses, and married each other. That's weird by today's standards, right? To divorce your spouse and marry your sibling's spouse. Yeah, makes you kind of go, ew, it's icky. Not only is it weird, it was illegal in this time to marry your sibling's spouse. And so John the Baptist had gone to the king and said, okay, you're the leader of the land. We have this same struggle today, right? We think the leaders of the land should be respect, respectable and reputable, and we might look up to them, or our kids are going to celebrate them and write stories about them and talk to them and want to be like them. So we need them to be a good example. So if you're going to break the law and do something icky, and John the Baptist, who had lived the narrow way, goes to the king and says, what you're doing is wrong. You should sever ties with this person. They're not meant to be your person. And he didn't go and tell him once. He told him multiple times. So, do kings like to be told they're wrong? Did the king's wife like to be told she was wrong? Probably even less than the king did. And so they had John thrown in prison, which I understand he was in there for a couple of years. I understand the prison was not like the wonderful cells that we see today that we think are horrible. It was a hole in the ground where he was at. He was down in a dark, damp, ugly place. And that's where he was kept in a cage. And he was there for about 2 years before Herodias decided that she wanted his actual head on a platter. And then he was put to death because he told the king, you shouldn't be married to this person. So this is where he was in the scripture today. He was sitting in this prison. And he, who had been sent to prepare the way for Christ, wasn't even able to watch his earthly ministry happen. And so he had sent people. He was like, go on, see what Jesus is doing and tell me what's going on. He was allowed to have some of his disciples come and visit him. Not very many, but some. And so in Luke 7:18, it says John's disciples informed him of these things, and that these things they're talking about are what we read last week, where Jesus had preached the Beatitudes, and then he had gone close to someone's house and healed them without going in the house, and then he had raised a man from the dead. And he had just done all of these things, and John's followers were watching all of these things and went and reported this back to Jesus. And so Jesus sent two of his disciples back. It was common for them to send people in pairs, just like we do today, have a buddy, to go and ask Jesus. And this is surprising to us, right? John has known Jesus since before he was born. He was the one set aside to prepare the way. He was the one who had done the job. He's the one who baptized Jesus. And he sent his disciples to ask this question that maybe surprises us. Are you the one? Is that kind of surprising if you think about it? Why would he ask Jesus, are you the one, or should we be looking for someone else? Well, since we know the story of John and where he was and why he was there, and then him questioning Jesus, we ask ourselves maybe why? What was going on in the mind of John the Baptist? Does anybody here just love to be outside? Yeah. Would prefer to be outside than in. I know that about you, that you would love to be outside rather than in. If you're that person who has lived literally on the land like John did, we don't really know about him staying in houses. We know he walked around in animal skins and ate bugs. I also found out today that in one of the children's time, the person brought bugs one time, chocolate-covered bugs for the kids to eat. I still wouldn't have eaten them, but funny, right? But he ate bugs and lived on the land. How do you think it feels to be that person and be taken from that sort of life and put in a dark, damp hole in the ground where it's dark? I mean, there's no light. There's no nature. Would you suffer horribly? Would your spirit just weep? And to be in that hole when you hadn't really done anything wrong, you had lived that narrow way, and probably they had some sort of law against questioning the king. But he was really trying to help the king, the king's wife, and all of the people that they would have a leader worth looking up to. He was really trying to help, and he had been put in a hole for it. So defeating, he couldn't go and see Jesus doing the work that he had prepared the way for. And so I imagine what it would be like to be John and to think, this is what my life was to be dedicated to, and here I sit in a hole. I cannot do the work. His wings had been clipped. He couldn't fly. He couldn't work. He couldn't do what he was literally created to do. And if I were sitting in that hole and feeling what he was feeling, I would probably be thinking, did I make a wrong turn? Should I have done something different? Maybe I shouldn't have said anything to the king at all. Because then I could at least be out there still doing the work. What if all of the people that I brought to know God, what if all of the people that I baptized don't have any faith in me anymore because of where I am, and so they fall away from God? Can you imagine all those things if you were John the Baptist, that you might be feeling those? And so he was struggling emotionally and spiritually. When I went to Canada Sea Summit, probably about 12 years ago now, they gave me a test that I've always been shocked I passed. It was about 100 questions about my mental health to see if I was sane to be a pastor. Aren't you surprised they passed me? But they ask a lot of questions about, like, do you feel depressed? Is it hard for you to get up? They didn't say, do you feel depressed? They say, are you sad? Do you have a hard time getting out of bed? Do you feel that you have a purpose in life? Because they're checking in on your mental health to see, are you well? Even today and every year, at least 1 or 2 or 10 people in the district and in the conference ask me questions like, how is it with your spirit? Are you getting your cup filled? Are you emotionally or spiritually exhausted? If so, how can we help you be healed? So I imagine John sitting in this hole and being mentally and spiritually exhausted. It was not well with his spirit. And so I think when he asked, are you the one? What he needed was for Jesus to hear, I need you to come and heal me. I need you to build my spirit. Heal my broken mind. Give me strength. And Jesus responded, not by saying words, but he did healing. They said, are you the one? And he goes, well, I restored sight to the blind. I brought people back from the dead, which I think might have been to tell John that when you get to where you're going, which isn't going to be a pleasant place, I will restore you in the kingdom of heaven. I will raise you. He answered through his actions. And then after the messengers who saw all of this went back to go and tell John, Jesus continued, I would love to be that person that Jesus could say this about, that John is something to be aspired to, because Jesus says of John, he is the one of whom it is written, I am sending my messenger before you who will prepare the way. Verse 28 says, I tell you, no greater human being has ever been born than John. Positive affirmation of the job. When John is sitting there saying, did I do the wrong thing? Jesus says, no one has done better. You've fought the good fight. You've done the good battle. It is good with your work. Those who had been led to God through John agreed with Jesus, but the Pharisees and those around who didn't know John and hadn't been brought through him and hadn't been baptized through him disagreed. And so for all of the work that John did and all his dedication and faith, he wouldn't have any glory on earth. He would be executed. But when he needed Jesus to heal his spirit and prepare him, Jesus did just that. And then he addresses the people again, asking them, what can I compare you guys to today? What is it like? We're like children who are in the marketplace calling to each other and saying, well, I played a flute for you and you didn't dance, and I sang you a sad song and you didn't cry. And he speaks again of John, saying, John came and he neither ate anything that he shouldn't have nor drank anything that he shouldn't have. And you said he had a demon. And here I come and I come along and I go ahead and eat what you eat and I drink what you drink. And you say I'm a drunk and a friend of tax collectors. What did Jesus mean when he asked those words? When we have something good in life, is one enough? We had Valentine's Day this week, right? Anybody eat one single piece of chocolate? You got one? You want the rest of the box, yeah? Anybody ever eat just one chip out of a bag? Oh, I mean, it's this whole saying, you can't have just one chip. You gotta eat more. When we watched the Chiefs play last week, did we say, oh, we're so glad they won all the other games, or did we go, we wanted them to win them all? When we have something wonderful, we like more, right? And so Jesus is basically saying in here, we're not ever satisfied when we get what we need anyway, or what we want. We always want more. I sent John, who prepared the way. Without John, the people wouldn't have been ready for Jesus. I truly do see that in the scripture. He says he came and he lived the life on the narrow road. He never ate or drank anything he shouldn't have. He didn't set a foot off the path. And people accuse him of having a demon. And then I come along and I look like you and I act like you and I dress like you and I eat like you and I drink like you. And you say, well, he's too normal and regular and maybe not even as good as we are. He can't be the one. You always want more no matter what you've been given. What can I compare it to? So he affirms their work in this last line, and it's kind of an interesting line when you first look at it. Verse 35 says, and this is how Jesus finishes. He's talking about John. He's talking about himself. And then he says, but wisdom is proved right by her descendants. My husband and I are reading through the book of Proverbs, which is the book of wisdom. And wisdom is known as the lady, while sin is known as the woman of ill repute. Lady wisdom walks in wisdom. She teaches. She draws others closer to God. And they produce something. The children of lady wisdom is the fruit of the vine. It's the good things that come of the work that we do. So what he was saying there was, John did good things. And the children of wisdom, the fruit of his work, proves that what he did was good. Jesus says, I am doing good things, and the fruit of my work also does good. That's what he means in that line. They were proven right. John was affirmed in his work. So John had a moment of doubt. But even though it sort of sounds like he's questioning if Jesus is the one, I think really maybe John was questioning himself, feeling that he might have failed, wondering if he should have gone a different way. And so Jesus healed his spirit and affirmed his work to give him peace for the rest of his journey. What we learn from this today, what we learn from this moment of doubt that John had, is that even people of the strongest faith will have moments where they're uncertain about things. Doubt doesn't mean that we have failed. It simply means that we are seeking, looking for truth, trying to grow, yearning to know God. John didn't lose his faith. He simply needed reassurance, and Jesus gave it to him. He didn't turn away or abandon him in his hour of need. He responded with proof in action, affirmation of John's work, and evidence of God's kingdom in the world. So if you find yourself in a season of doubt, take heart. Jesus will meet you here. He reminds us of what he has done, what he is doing, and the fruit that continues to grow. So hold on to what you know. Trust in what you have been promised, and remember that wisdom is indeed proven right by her children in the fruit of our work. So walk in the faith and let God be the one who bears the fruit in your life. Let us pray. Holy and loving God, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the life of John the Baptist and the way that he prepared people to be in the life of Jesus. What Jesus' work produced, salvation for all of mankind. The way was prepared. John told people, he opened their minds to the possibilities. He opens our minds to understanding the difference between wondering if we're on the right track and actually wondering who you are. Let us not forget that we do know who you are, even when we're not sure about ourselves. Father, strengthen us, affirm us. Rebuild our spirits when they're broken. Give us sight. Give us strength. Give us grace. We love you and in love for you that we pray, Father. Amen.